Well, I'd like to take just a moment of personal privilege, if I might, to thank you, congregation, for the many, many ways that you have reached out to Marcy and me in these last few months. It's very hard for me to speak about it, but you've been very loving and very caring. Food has poured in. Cards have filled the mailbox. And in so many ways, your expressions of love have really buoyed us up. And we're doing okay, and we're going to be okay. But we're just going through kind of a little bit of a rough stretch right now. Marcy has not been attending services or going really anywhere for the last few weeks. She, on Sunday mornings, has taken to listening to Charles Stanley on TV. And he is a great preacher. But I said to her, are you going to give him up and come and hear your really favorite preacher this morning? And she assured me that she is. She's going to actually try to be here for the third service. So I'm looking forward to that. You know, we began this journey strong in our relationship with each other and strong in our relationship with the Lord. And I can tell you that to date, a couple, 3 months into it, we're even stronger. And we want to just thank you for all that you're doing to help us. If you want to follow Marcy's blog, it's a delight to read. You can do so by going to Googling Caring Bridges, or Caring Bridge, I think it is, and then type in her name. But don't type in Marcy, type in her formal name, which is Marlene Bryn Gardner. She puts one out as she's able, generally once, sometimes twice a week. I got to thinking the other day that everyone who is here on a Sunday morning, every one of us, you and me, probably wouldn't be here if someone hadn't shared something with you. Maybe a personal testimony, maybe an invitation to a service or to an event. Or maybe gave you some kind of spiritual advice or guidance or counsel. I remember my son Ben, when he was a student at the University of Texas in Austin, at that point in his life, was just getting ready to head down a path that would have led surely to destruction. And he was intercepted by a friend who invited him to a Bible study. And that invitation was the first in a long series of life-changing events in his life. Had that invitation not come, who knows where my son Ben would be this day. Everyone here has had someone share something about their faith, most likely out of their own personal experience, which influenced you or had some kind of impact on you. And now maybe you resisted at first, or raised an objection, or refused to listen. But somewhere along the line, it must have begun to make sense, began to sink in, and moved you deep enough down inside that here you are now, worshiping in this setting. Or maybe you've been in church all your life, and your parents, they brought you from almost day one, had you baptized, sent you through confirmation, and you've kind of just been here forever. No big conversion story. Coming to church is just what we do on Sunday mornings. You've been doing it all your life. Well, however, what I want you to reflect on here today is that what if no one ever shared the gospel or their own personal experience of Christ with you? What if no one had gotten you started coming to church on Sunday mornings? What if there had been no input into your life or influence whatsoever around spiritual things? Where would you be spiritually? What would your life be like today? Would it be different? Something to think about. I can't overemphasize the importance of personal testimony this morning. It's one of the main ways that the gospel gets shared, both locally and within families and around the world. It's one of the main reasons that this church continues to grow and reach new folks. It's one of the best tools for sharing your faith. Many of you work in very secularized work settings, and you wonder, how can I impact the setting where I'm at for Christ? And oftentimes it can happen through a word of personal testimony. That was no less true in the early church. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts this past month. It's an exciting book, and I hope that you've been reading it. You need to read it all the way from the beginning to the end to catch the overall flow. It's a travelogue that is full of the intrigue of how the Church of Jesus Christ got established, or as we've been putting it around here of late, how the early church got launched, which is what we're trying to do here locally, to launch new ministries, to have a new thrust and a new momentum in reaching our various communities that surround us, even as we grow stronger amongst ourselves within the body of Christ. Today we're going to consider one man's testimony that changed the world and brought millions to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to learn from the Apostle Paul himself the importance of having a personal testimony and how to make the most of every opportunity to share it. You say, but I'll never be great or well known like Paul was. But you see, if God can redeem a scallywag like Paul, then he can certainly pretty much redeem anyone that we run into or have the opportunity to share with. Our story takes place toward the end or toward the climax of the book of Acts, chapter 26. Now, many times Paul had been called upon to explain his faith, to defend the faith, and to witness to it. And many will be the times and the opportunities for us to share our testimony with someone. Sometimes we will search out the opportunities and create them or work to make them happen. But at other times, the occasion just simply presents itself in a kind of natural, unplanned way. I'll never forget the last day of my father's earthly life, that I was in the hospital with him, and the conversation, unplanned, unexpected, turned towards spiritual things. And I had the rare and unique and wonderful privilege of leading my father to the Lord just hours before he passed beyond this life. Well, the Apostle Paul, let me set the stage for this a little bit. The Apostle Paul was facing a pretty tough crowd. The key players in chapter 26 were actually they were pretty responsive to Paul, but there are some real characters in this story. First, there was Festus. He was the Roman governor of Syria and Palestine. To be fair, I don't think that he really wanted to persecute or prosecute Paul. You see, Paul had gotten himself on the wrong side of the Jews. They misunderstood him. I'm going to skip the politics of the day, which, if you read it, really are not a lot different than the politics of our own. But suffice it to say that when Paul preached, especially in and around Jerusalem, it seemed to stir a riot. And I like what Tony Campolo says about that. He says, when Paul preached, it was followed by a riot. When we preach, it's usually followed by a cup of tea. Pale by comparison. Well, Paul had been put in prison a couple of years earlier by Felix. Felix was his predecessor, and Felix had put Paul in jail to sort of appease the Jews. And then Felix was replaced by Festus, who couldn't find any wrongdoing on Paul's part. And so Paul ends up appealing to Caesar in order to avoid having a trial in Jerusalem, which would have almost for certain have spelled death to him. In the meantime, Festus was visited by King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, and Bernice, a couple of real seedy characters, let me tell you. Herod came from a long line of bad guys. His great-grandfather had been Herod the Great, the one who had all of the baby boys killed in and around Bethlehem when Jesus was born. His great uncle, Herod Antipas, had ruled in Galilee and was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. His father, Herod Agrippa I, was the one who had had James the Apostle imprisoned and executed. But that's not all. Herod, this Herod Agrippa II, was accompanied by a woman by the name of Bernice. Now, she was a real piece of work. She was not his wife. She was his sister. And they were living together as man and wife in an incestuous relationship. Plus, she had been married for a time to her own uncle, but deserted him in order to become the mistress to the emperor Vespasian. So corruption and immorality abounded. Needless to say, it took real courage for Paul to stand before these dignitaries and to witness for Christ, and to do so in the front of an angry crowd of unbelievers, many of whom were hostile and rude. But he did so with compassion and kindness, as should we. He was non-judgmental. He was hospitable. Notice how he begins. This is the first couple of verses in chapter 26 of Acts. He first establishes some rapport by saying, King Agrippa, I am glad to be before you today as I make my defense, for I know that you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. And then he asks permission to share. He says, now please, listen to me patiently. Now, what Paul did next was something that he had done many times before. He simply told his story. He gave his personal testimony of how his life had been changed by the risen, glorified Lord. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we have a record of Paul doing this. Probably there were more times, but there are three times when this story is told in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and here in chapter 26. And in so doing, Paul gives to us a model, a pattern that is timeless for how we can share our testimony whenever the occasion may arrive, whatever the situation may be. I want us to look at it a little more closely. First of all, Paul begins with life before he knew Jesus. After this warm greeting that I just read to you that he gave to Festus and Agrippa too, or Agrippa II, Paul launches into this testimony saying, in effect, and I'm summarizing here, he said, I grew up in a religious home. I lived and served as a Pharisee, and as such, I was a religious leader. I could quote scripture with the best of them because I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew scholar. And as a good Jew, I thought I ought to do all that I could to stamp out this new sect that was led by Jesus of Nazareth. And while I believed solidly in our tradition as Jews, I certainly could not embrace the teachings of Jesus. I took up arms against the followers of this sect. I sent them to prison. I got many condemned to death. I punished some in the synagogues trying to get them to turn away or to curse Jesus. All the while, I thought I was doing the right thing. That was my life before I met Jesus directly. I was full of hatred and anger and hostility. In no way could I accept that God was revealing himself through this itinerant preacher named Jesus. That's how you begin a testimony, by explaining your life before you encountered Christ. Maybe you talk about how you rejected the faith or the faith of your parents at an earlier stage in your life. Or maybe like Paul, you might say that you went to the other direction and became super righteous, but you lacked peace. You were full of fear of death, or you experienced loneliness, or you felt like your life was going nowhere. Or maybe you'd say, I've been in church all my life, but it's all just so routine. I never really was very serious about it. Or maybe you tell about being out there engaging in every kind of sin, breaking every commandment that there is. We all have some kind of story about our past life or our sin. You may have been raised up in the most spiritual home in town, but we are all sinners who need to be saved by the amazing grace of God. So when you give your testimony, be sure to explain your life before you met the Lord. Then secondly, Paul tells us how he came to know Jesus Christ. You know the story. Paul was on a journey headed toward the city of Damascus in Syria with permission from the chief priests to wreak havoc on the Christians that were followers of Jesus in that city. And we pick the story up in verse 13. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and on my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let me pause there for a moment. That word goads, in some translation, hard for you to kick against the pricks. What that's referring to is a farm implement, a sharp stick that was used, which got little pins or needles or pricks in the end of it, used to prod cattle. And the meaning of the verse was simply, you are making it so hard, you are only hurting yourself. Going on, he says, who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them that I will show you what I will show you in the future. Now that's Jesus speaking directly to Paul, at that point known as Saul. There are, I have to say, a lot less traumatic and painful ways for the Lord to get our attention than the way he had to get Paul's attention. Wouldn't you say? We don't have to be knocked to the ground or struck blind for the Lord to speak to us or to get through to us. There are easier ways. Maybe an inspirational song that you hear in a service or in a Christian concert, or seeing someone else's life turned around by the Lord, or maybe a special blessing coming into your life, a new mate, a new job, a new baby, whatever. There are lots less traumatic ways of coming face to face with the Lord Jesus. But sadly, sometimes it does take a train wreck for the Lord to get our attention. For those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time, your testimony at this point is not just about what the Lord did in your life 5 years ago or 15 or 50 years ago. It's more of a testimony of your ongoing experience with the Lord. What he's doing in your life today or in this period of time in your life. It's a testimony about spiritual growth and learning to follow Jesus more intentionally and learning to trust and to obey and telling about that sort of thing. So ask yourself, what is Jesus doing in my life? If I were in a situation where I was giving my personal testimony today, what could I say about what he's doing in my life at this particular point in time? Well, so Paul has told us what happened before he met Christ, and then how Christ got his attention, and finally, he tells us what his life was like after coming to Christ. So, what was different in Paul's life? A lot. For one thing, Paul got his call to preach at the very moment of his conversion. God gave him a mission to preach the message of repentance to both Jews and Gentiles alike. So overnight, Paul went from being a persecutor to being an evangelist. That usually doesn't happen quite so quickly. But he learned to trust and obey early on in his Christian life. He also learned to rely upon the promises of God. Paul's life was almost always in danger. And yet he had to rely upon the promise that Jesus gives him in verse 17. Jesus promised to rescue him from his own people and from the Gentiles. And Paul had to lean on that promise to get through. Have you ever sat down and thought about about the changes that had come into your life as a result of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? How have your attitudes changed? Your thoughts? Your approach to life? Your worldview? Have you found yourself becoming a more loving person? A forgiving person? A more compassionate person? Maybe a more joyful person? Have you noticed in your life a greater passion to love God, love people, and serve others, like we like to talk about and do here? Has your me-first attitude about life become more of an others-first attitude? Well, what changes? It's good every once in a while to sit down and ask yourself, what changes have really taken place in my life as a result of my knowing Christ? And I wonder if you could include them in a three-part testimony based upon this wonderful model that Paul has given us. Your life before you met Christ, how you met Christ, and your life since. It's an exercise that would be good for all of us to go through, and it's a skill that we can develop, this business of giving a personal testimony. In our church, there are many Bible studies that take place in the course of a week. I left the church on Wednesday evening around 7, and the parking lot was full, and the lights were on all over the place because there were lots of Bible studies going on. I love that. Love that about our church, and that so many of you are getting involved in these. I'd like to single out a couple of those Bible studies this morning. Both of them meet on Wednesday nights at 7. The one is the men's Bible storytelling. The other is the storytelling sisters. I believe the storytelling sisters meet every other week, first and third Wednesday. All the information about this is in your bulletin. If you want to check them out, the information is in your bulletin. But both of these Bible studies have the objective of telling portions of your personal God story through the stories of the Bible. And I would like to invite Eric Knisley to join me here and demonstrate how in just a couple of minutes you can tell a Bible story and make an application out of your life. Welcome, Eric.
Thank you.
You can't tell about your grandchildren now.
What?
We have a little competition going about how much time we take.
That's my story.
Oh, it is, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you have permission. Thank you very much. What a beautiful demonstration of how to use a personal testimony to influence a child in this case. Here's my sermon in a sentence. We've all got a God story to tell, one that's unique and personal. And we need to tell it as often as we possibly can. Let me suggest some next steps for you to take. We're into next steps around here. What's next for us? How can we make this work in our own life? Here are some action steps. First, think about the changes that have taken place in your life now that you are a believer. Think about how your life would be different if you weren't following Christ. Secondly, formulate and write out your testimony. It's a good exercise to think through, just like Eric shared a beautiful testimony that he took the time to write out. It's a good exercise, a good spiritual discipline. Your testimony is uniquely your own. No one can share it like you can because it's your story. So get it down on paper and get it in your mind so that you could give it on the spot. And then consider videotaping as one of our segments, our That's My Story video testimonies, like you heard from Don Northrup this morning. And we're running a video testimony every Sunday morning. It would be a good idea, a good exercise for you to write yours and to learn it and to record it to share with the congregation. Be sure to see Tim Broyles, if you would be interested in doing that. And finally, be on the lookout for opportunities to share your story. Remember this, the most convincing argument on earth regarding Christianity is one's personal story. Never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to share it sometime this week. You might be surprised how he answers that prayer. We're going to close our service this morning by singing a great missionary song. We have a story to tell to the nations. And as we sing that, I want you to think globally, but I also want you to think locally. Who in my sphere of influence can I share my personal testimony with to make a difference perhaps in their life? Let's stand and sing.